As we continue our study in Numbers 14, we began last week, and the 13th and the 14th chapters, I don't know, the entire book of Numbers is kind of a sad saga in the five books of Moses. It's just the story of people that have been delivered and redeemed and how they behave in the wilderness for many years. And of course, I'm redeemed. I've been delivered. And sometimes I wonder how I've behaved in the wilderness. And I don't know, Lord help us. You look at this and it's kind of like a mirror sometimes, and we see ourselves. And especially collectively, we'll see a picture of the church at large. Here is the way the nation of Israel, instead of just being meek and submissive and obedient and following the commands of the Lord, kind of want to have their own way. And I don't know, I guess it's a lesson we're all learning along life's journey is, and we've been taught by so many people to have it our way. You know, I guess they have commercials like that, and then they sing songs about doing it my way and all that kind of stuff. But you know, the reality is, in the end, you're not going to get to do it your way. I mean, it's God's universe. He made it. He created all things for His pleasure and His glory. And it's going to be done His way. And if only we would learn the lessons sooner and get on with the program and get along with it, we'd be blessed, you know. But so Numbers 14, last week we saw initially in the first few verses how the congregation began to rebel, you know. Verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice. They cried, they wept, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And we saw in response to that in verses 5 through 9 that Moses and Aaron fell down and reasoned with the people through praying to God. In other words, and then of course Joshua and Caleb stood up and preached. And when we rebel, or people we know rebel, probably what we need more than anything is prayer and preaching. Maybe the two things that will help straighten us out of our rebellion is some good prayer for somebody on our behalf and some good ministering of the Word of God. And so they're attempting to minister to them. And, of course, in verses 11 through 25, the Lord moves in there with Moses and just communes with him. And they have a dialogue, the two of them. And it was a great lesson last week in learning that just the how personal the Lord is and how moved and His compassion and His feelings for His people and how we wound Him when we rebel. And we saw the Lord contemplating destroying the people, and then we saw Moses moving in intercessory prayer. And I believe, you know, intercessory prayer is an important aspect of any ministry or a personal walk with God, is intercessory prayer. Parents have to do that sometimes because of the children. The Lord might be getting waxing wroth and ready to do something to the child, and we need to move in and pray. And intercessory prayer. And we saw that in response to that prayer of Moses, the Lord stepped back from the thoughts of His anger, and He made less severe what He would do in responding to the rebellion of the people. But there would still be some chastisement. The Lord's not going to make the chastisement a zero, but He can pull back from very severe punishment into chastisement. And so I think tonight we'll reach around verse, the paragraph marking verse 26. And here the Lord will give commands now to Aaron and Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. The curious thing is when I was just reading back in the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, you know, the congregation lifted up their voice. The congregation cried and the people wept. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the Lord says in verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? And they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron, and the Lord says that that's against me. And the same situation happened back in Acts chapter 9. Next chapter 9, Saul, verse 1, was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Back in the last chapter it said Saul was making havoc of the church, the disciples of the Lord in the church. He went to the high priest, he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that means believers in Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Which is, Saul was persecuting the church. He was persecuting the disciples of the Lord. But God moves right in and says, you're persecuting me. And here these people are rebelling and crying and murmuring against Moses and Aaron. And the Lord says, that's murmuring against me. It's hard to get. But the Lord, in such a personal relationship, when he moves in to a person and he redeems that person and he saves that person and his spirit's abiding in that person, and that person is just simply trying to minister God's word, it's almost as if, you know, you take these Bible and you say, well, who wrote the book of Philippians? And, well, it says Paul is the author. Or who wrote the book of Numbers? Well, you say Moses is the author, but God says, wait, I'm the author. That's my book. And that's my man, or that's my woman. And when they're speaking the word of God, and you murmur and complain against it, you're not murmuring against them. You're murmuring against me, God says. I take this very personally. And, you know, we have to consider this in our lives. I think none of us by nature like authority, especially an American, you know. I mean, the Wild West and the pioneers and the type of people we are. And I guess there's some commendable aspects to that type of a spirit, and that one's willing to be adventurous and go forth and do something. I, you know, maybe take that spirit and put it into missions if you want to be adventurous. But the point is, there's a limit as to how far one can be his own man. We have to be under authority. And so God sets up this authority structure, and what he expects is, to whom the word is given, much is required. And when they give that word out, God says, well, when you murmur against that word, or you murmur against that person, you're murmuring against me. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I mean, what is the problem with the church today? I wonder about it. And we were on, my wife and I were driving down through the Carolinas, and we were a little behind schedule with our driving. It was our intent and desire to be at church with Brother James Knox that morning, but we were behind schedule. So we stopped to get gas, and I noticed a steeple down the way, and I just recognized the architecture. I said to my wife, that is a Baptist church down there. I said, it's probably Southern Baptist. But Southern Baptists are stalwarts of fundamentalism. Adrian Rogers, Johnny Hunt, people like this, Jack Graham, people that preach the gospel of Franklin Graham, I think, is a Southern Baptist, isn't he? He preaches the gospel quite strongly. And I said, well, you know, we'll stop here. It's 11 o'clock. This is perfect timing. We'll just go to church right down. And we went down the road to go to a church there. And as we went in, we heard what we thought was a rock concert in the lobby. And, of course, they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have a King James Bible. They had an NIV. And there was this tremendous, loud, concert going on inside the auditorium, and my wife said, "We're leaving." I said, "Yeah, we're leaving." I said, "But I got to see this with my own eyes. I just for a minute, I got to walk in and see this thing." And I walked in the back, and it was just a rock and roll band up there, and they were strumming and hitting and going, and the bass was as strong as if you were on the tarmac with a 747. What is going? Yeah, my wife started preaching in the auditorium. I said, "Lovey, it's not their fault. It's the leaders causing them there. But how long shall I bear with this evilness?" I think the Lord wonders about us today. What's happened to the Church of Jesus Christ? They don't want to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." They don't want to hear the book that's before Numbers, which is Leviticus, which is where the Lord tells you how he's to be worshipped. You can't worship God your way. You worship God his way. Or hit the highway. How long shall I bear this rebellion and this idea that you have some thoughts that I'm interested in? Your thoughts are not my thoughts, saith the Lord. His thoughts are high above our thoughts. That's why he's given us salvation and a perfect word. How long? Verse 28. Say unto them, now he tells Moses and Aaron, say unto them, "As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." What he's doing here is, remember what they were murmuring in one of those verses? They were saying, "Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would to God we had died in this wilderness." Well, I guess death and life is in the power of the tongue. I mean, they got to say something, and the Lord says, "You really want to murmur? You want your wishes to come true? You want enough rope? Here it is. You're hung." Go to Luke chapter 19. And the Lord gives a parable here. These people were chosen by God for a purpose, that they would be a nation of kings and priests unto the living God. He was bringing them forth that they would minister the true God to all the pagan polytheistic nations of the world. I mean, he divided the sons of Adam all around the world according to the number of the nation of Israel, so that they would be able to minister to them. They were chosen with a purpose. Luke 19. The key verse of the entire Gospel of Luke, verse 10. "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We preach that a lot on the streets, don't we, brethren? I preach that all the time. I tell them, you know, that's a great verse because it talks about saved and lost. And you're either one or the other. And that's Bible. Not churched or unchurched. There's a lot of churched people that are lost. They need salvation is what's needed. So Jesus Christ came not to church the unchurched, but to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." That's where he is now. He's in the far country at the Father's right hand up in heaven. And the Lord will give him the kingdom when the time is right, and he'll return. Verse 13, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come." 10 servants, 10 pounds. 1 pound to every servant. What? It's the weight of the glorious gospel. Everybody gets the same. Here's your portion of the gospel. 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 occupy. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. The first time I always thought that was a parable, the guy said, "Do you know what you can learn from that verse?" I said, "No, what is it?" He said, "That's a woman." And I said, "No, just a joke." I said, "No, that can't be true." But "thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Anyways, and he said to him, "What?" Just a bad joke that the guy told me. I said, and he said, "Well, thou good servant." Anyways, the jokes aside, the thing is, this man went and he took the gospel and he went out and he won 10 people to the Lord. "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou over 5 cities. But another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." You know, that's the way the gospel works. Do you remember when Jesus gave that lesson in soul winning in John chapter 4? In John chapter 4, he had just won some souls, and he told them in the 4th chapter, he said, "I have meat, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." John 4:34. "Say ye not, there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. I say, look unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors." That's just the way the Lord works. The Lord, in this soul winning thing, doesn't expect you to be able to do all the work single-handedly. You're supposed to be one of the laborers on the team. You may be the sower. You may be the waterer. 20 years later may come someone along that plucks that fruit in the salvation process, and he says, "You just got some reward where you didn't even do any labor." So the point is, this man here in verse 21 back in Luke 19 thinks that's an austere way of working. With this guy saying, "I don't like the way the Lord does this thing. If I go out and I sow, I expect to reap." That's not the way it is. This is teamwork, folks. There's no superstars in Christianity. This is teamwork. I've gone out for years and labored and labored and labored and labored and not had one person get down and pray with me. But I went out and labored. Now in eternity, one day I'll find out that maybe that's somebody I worked with a few times and then never got a chance to see them again. Someone else was able to bring the harvest home on them. But this man doesn't like the way the Lord has set up his teamwork system. You're an austere man. I mean, you take up where you haven't laid down and you reap that you did not sow. I don't want a part of a deal like that. Verse 22, "And the Lord said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant." Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. And back in Numbers, he says, "As truly as I live, as you've spoken in my ears, so will I do to you." Better be careful about the things we say. Very careful about idle words. Especially when talking about the way the Lord ministers and the work that he does. This really is, we're in on the best thing in all eternity. Amen. To be a born-again Christian and to be part of the Lord's army and to be involved in the glorious work of giving the gospel to people and changing people from death to life and from darkness to light and from a temporal life to eternal life is magnificent to be a part of. And we don't see all of it. Only the Lord does. And I'm happy just to be a lineman you know, for the Lord. Just a guard. Just getting my face in the dust and going a few yards and then getting back in the huddle and getting up and going a few more yards. And I don't care who scores the touchdown. I just want to be part of the team. And unfortunately, these folks didn't want to be part of the team anymore. They wanted to quit in the wilderness. So the Lord says, I'll tell you what. As you've spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. I mean, you got to be careful about wanting to quit on the Lord. You say it enough times and He may let you quit. And He may put you on the side. And then one day when you stand before Him, you'll just have that pound. A wicked and slothful servant. You don't want to hear that. My prayer for everyone that comes here, as we work together and labor together, grace and truth, I was just praying again this morning for you, is that everyone will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Even like I prayed this morning, Lord, may they all get a higher grade than I do at the judgment seat of Christ. That's my prayer. I want to be the last in this church. That's my prayer. I want to see you all get A pluses. No quitting in the wilderness. Verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. It's a wilderness journey. It really is. Before salvation, I had a few dreams, a few goals. You probably did also. Then you get saved and you meet the Lord Jesus Christ and He gives you that upward look, that eternal look, that spiritual look. And then you reassess your life. What is your life, Pippin? You know, I mean, you look at the whole thing, you start reassessing it, and you realize just how small, how those pale in comparison to what God has. And you get new desires and new dreams to try and be a part of God's work. And as you do that, all of a sudden this world seems like a wilderness to you. It loses its luster. It loses its glitter. And you just see it for what it is. It's just shades of gray when the lights are slowly burning out down here. And it's a wilderness. And I don't want to die in this wilderness. Now, I'm not talking about losing salvation. You can't lose salvation. The picture here is these folks are already saved. They're already delivered. They're on their way to the promised land, which in one sense is heaven, and in another sense it's just that wonderful communion relationship with the Lord where you're in the yoke with Jesus. That's what the promised land is. It's being in the yoke with Jesus. That's the promised land. We were talking about it last night in a Bible study. I'm going to go there to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In this particular chapter, the king had been presenting himself for quite a while, and the nation was rejecting the king. And so he turned from the nation in verse 28, and he gave the famous invitation. And he says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, he didn't say come to church and the church will give you rest. He didn't say come to good works and good works will give you rest. He said come unto me and I will give you rest. So when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives you rest. He gives you salvation and assurance of salvation. And finally, the rest from the anxiety of the fear of death, which we've all been bondage to our whole lives until we met Jesus Christ. And He gives us rest from that. Then He says in the next verse, the graduation to verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Salvation's in verse 28. Discipleship's in verse 29. These folks in Numbers didn't want to be disciples. They just wanted salvation without discipleship. There's a difference. There's a difference. And sometimes we don't see it. If you keep your finger in Matthew, run to John chapter 8. The promised land is discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8. Jesus doing a marvelous teaching. Verse 28. Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men, he said. When he was lifted up on that cross, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. That's from Isaiah 43. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So he's testifying to the folks that he is the only begotten Son of God. And when he's lifted up, all will know that he is the Christ of God. He's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Their salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Their salvation. But look at the next two verses. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Then says Jesus today to those born-again Christians which believe on him. Here we go. Verse 31. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See that verse 30, salvation, verse 31 and 32 is discipleship. Discipleship. That's the next step. That's what they're missing in Numbers. They're saved and they're marching toward discipleship and they're saying, I don't want to go that route. I don't want to be a disciple of God Almighty, the Lord God of Israel. I don't want the promised land of discipleship. Many Christians are there today. First off, to be a disciple, you must continue in, he said, my word. You know, Christ has a word for English-speaking people. It's a King James Holy Bible. Okay? It's not an NIV. It's not a New American Standard perversion. It's not the Living Bible. It's not any one of those numbers of English perversions that are copywritten that are making money for scholars here and there and everywhere, making money off every book sale. It's a King James Holy Bible that has no copyright because it was given by God. He published it as he promised that he would in Deuteronomy 30. He's given it to us. And every word is pure. And it's inspired. You do believe that, don't you? By the way, I got a question for you. If you didn't believe it's inspired, why would you read it? What's the point? Close it up and do something else. I mean, why play with a Bible in the wilderness? Play with your sin. But if it is his word, then why not be his disciples indeed? And you'll know the truth. How will you know the truth? Go back to Matthew 11. It's not just a matter of Bible study to know the truth. This is not a book about head knowledge. Okay? This is a book about love and relationship and obedience and submission. Matthew, back to the 11th chapter, and look, how do you do that? Verse 28, you come unto me and I'll give you rest. There's your salvation. Now, discipleship, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's how you'll know the truth. You won't know it by Bible study. Don't get me wrong, Bible study's good. But you'll know it when the study sinks deep into your heart and down into your feet and into your hands, and you're in the yoke with Jesus Christ and you're learning of Him. What's He doing? Remember Luke 19, key verse? 19:10? He's come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
That's the business He's about. He's trying to seek and save lost people. You get in the yoke with Him, that's what He's doing, that's what you'll be doing. And that's more important than being able to address a whole bunch of verses and memorize them and throw them about. Jack Van Impe's good at that. But if you're not actually in the yoke serving, you're back in the wilderness. And your carcass falls. Discipleship. You take my yoke upon you. You learn of me. I am meek. Here we go. And lowly in heart. Not proud of spirit. Not high in mind. Lowly of heart. Be careful about too much Bible knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth. God wants a low heart, not a high mind. I had to learn that. By nature, I'm kind of high-minded. The Lord had to let me fall on my noggin a few times. and then said, you know what you need, son, is a lower center of gravity. How do I get that, Lord? Get down in the yoke. Get down in the yoke. And your head's closer to the ground. Now when you fall, it's not that big a deal. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Back to Numbers 11. These folks don't want the promised land of being in the yoke with God. What a shame. Christian, we miss a lot if we never get to the promised land in this life. In the yoke with Christ. Fellowship with Him. Communion with Him. Working alongside our Savior. It's the equivalent of walking with Him today. You know, I mean, spiritually, He's out there trying to seek and save the lost. That's why it's such a blessing when we get to go to UB, or we get to go downtown, or we get to go on the street corner on Niagara Falls Boulevard and Maple, or when we get to go to some of those events to taste the buffalo and anything, and we get actually to be with Jesus as He's out there seeking and saving lost people and talking to people and interacting and reasoning and passing out tracts and doing that, and we're in the yoke with Christ and we're all blessed by it. I don't know of anyone that hasn't been blessed by that experience. I mean, who's tried it and has gotten a blessing? Well, there's a whole bunch of the audience right there. Amen. It's wonderful. It's a blessing. All right, back where we were in Numbers 14. I'm sorry. Numbers 14. Yep, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. I tell you, we become like dead to the folks around us. In my own life, I can just say that when I did get saved, and I went off like a Roman candle and started, you know, talking to everybody and passing out tracts. But when I started doing that at the workplace where I had been working for a number of years, one by one, these people come to me, hey, I'm a Christian too, I'm a Christian too. And I was like, surprised. Where have you been? I didn't know when I was a lost man. And why? Their carcasses had fallen in the wilderness. I was discovering them as I was walking around with the light. Oh, look, there's a dead one there. And they're born again, but they weren't anything to anybody. Now, one of the beautiful things here is a veiled reference to the fact that God does save children. Verse 31, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. Another picture of, there's two references going on here. One is the present reference of serving the Lord in the promised land. The other one is the fact of, let's say, going to heaven. And here he's just showing you that children are saved. Amen. Children are saved. And what a blessing. And of course, there are stronger verses than this one here. This is just a veiled, weaker one that I use. Better is Deuteronomy, I think, 131 and Psalm 139. It might be Deuteronomy 139. I may have quoted that wrong. and Psalm 139. And of course, what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, yeah, it's Deuteronomy 139. But children are saved. But what happened historically here was those folks from 20 years old and upward that by their own tongues condemned themselves to death in the wilderness, the Lord allowed them to die off in the wilderness. And the children had to wander all that while before they'd get an opportunity to go in. Verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in this wilderness. Verse 34, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Now, he had said before, earlier, in his anger, the Lord was thinking of killing them all and eliminating them and starting a whole new nation through Moses. And instead, he allows them, I'll just take out the older ones, I'll let the younger ones enter the promised land, but they are going to have to bear the mistakes of the parents. And just to show us that as parents, the way we walk with God has an impact on our children. And if we want to walk in such a manner where we don't want to enter God's promised land and we don't want to serve God, our kids are going to end up in confusion for a long time. And I know of families where there are second generation Christian kids. I mean, the parents were born again. And the kids probably born again at a very early age because the Lord is just so gracious. He loves children. And at 6, 7, 8 years old, a little child comes to Jesus, and Jesus gets that little child, and that's just the way he is. Jesus loves the little children, yellow, black, and whether red or white. They're all precious in his sight. And little kids get saved very easily. We could lead the whole world to salvation if we had saved parents. You know. But what happens, though, is if those parents don't want to get in the yoke with Jesus and walk with Jesus, those kids, even though they're saved, have a rough life. You'll talk about child after child after child, and they'll tell you the testimony of the crooked paths in the wilderness walk they were on for a long time because their parents never showed them how to get to the promised land of discipleship and service. So folks, we, you know, it's important. I mean, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways, it says in the book of Proverbs. I mean, we not only want to give me thine heart, exhort them, but let thine eyes observe my ways. We need to exemplify before them what the Christian life and service is like. Verse 34, this is the first time that God does this punishment thing where he changes a day into a year. This is the first time he does it right here. It's verse 34. The number of days, after the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities. He does it here the first time. He does it the second time in the book of Ezekiel chapter 4. And the reason I'm showing you this is because it will help you interpret Daniel chapter 9. He does it the first time here. He does it the second time in Ezekiel chapter 4. Verse 6. When he has this object lesson that he wants Ezekiel to give to the nation. And he says to Ezekiel, verse 6, and when thou hast accomplished them, the object lessons, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days, for I have appointed thee each day for a year. And he's doing the same thing there again. And this guy's got to lay on his side for 40 days, and Judah's going to go through 40 years of punishment. That's the second time he does the day for a year trick. And that's why you know when you get to Daniel 9, it's the third time in that prophecy when he tells you 70 weeks are determined on thy people and upon thy holy city. He's not talking 70 weeks of days. He's talking 70 weeks of years. 1, 2, 3. And he does the same thing for generation times in Genesis 6, Genesis 15, 1, 2, 3, Matthew 24. So you got to watch how God does things in threes like that. Just pay attention to your reading. I know this is Deep Institute stuff, but for those of you that are catching it. I see a few. That'd be a help to you. All right, back to Numbers 14. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. You know, I love John's gospel. You like the gospel of John?
Amen.
Great, great. And you read that sixth chapter in John's gospel, and it records that one miracle, the only miracle that's recorded in all four gospels. And it's where he feeds the 5,000. And then he feeds the 5,000, and then in that long chapter, I think that may be the longest chapter in all of John's gospel, the sixth chapter. And then he gives this long discourse about I am the bread of life. And they argue back and forth with him as usual. And then finally, a couple of folks say, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And then John 6:66, and then his disciples walked no more with him. That's the only New Testament verse, 666. John 6:66, and then they walk no more with him. And that's what's going on right here. An evil congregation gathered together against the Lord in the wilderness. Jesus did that feeding out there on a hillside in the wilderness. And they walked no more with Jesus, the disciples. And here they walk no more with the Lord God of Israel. And they're consumed. And they die. He's our life. Jesus Christ is life. In Him is life. And if we don't walk with Him and we're not in the yoke with Him, say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, sure you're saved. I know you're saved. I mean, somewhere deep inside of your body, somewhere deep inside your body, there's a little shriveled up raisin of a soul that's sealed with the Holy Ghost. And the rest of you is as good as dead. Yeah, sure, you're saved. Yeah, you'll go to heaven one day. But if you're not walking with Him, you're in a wilderness and you're consumed. And your testimony's dead. And your joy is dead. And your abundant life, well, that's a joke. You can call Neil Boren all you want on the radio. That's not going to give you abundant life. Those type of things aren't going to work. NBL isn't going to give you life. You got to be with the Lord, and you'll be consumed in the wilderness. Verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, they died by the plague before the Lord. The Lord put sudden death on those false prophets. Their leaders do cause them to err. The church is a mess. I put most of the blame on the pulpit. I put 80% of the blame on the pulpit. I do put 20% of the blame on the people in the pews. You know why that is? I'll tell you why. Those people in the pews can determine whether they want to go to a place where there's a pulpit aflame with Thus Saith the Lord, or go to a place where there's a rock and roll concert. You got free will. You got a choice. Let me tell you something. When I found out what the Word of God was, we were finished at our church. And my wife said, well, what about our home group? And what about our... I said, I'm not interested. That's the Word of Almighty God. And I'm going to a place where there's a man in the pulpit that believes that book. You can follow me or not. But that's the Word of God. I love you, but you didn't die for me. He died for me.
Amen.
He wrote that book for me. I'm going where that book is.
Amen.
I was a man in a pew once. Mm-hmm. You folks got a choice as to where you're going to go to church. Mm-hmm. So I blame the pulpit first and foremost. Mm-hmm. But I wonder about these people that want to heap teachers with itching ears and want to hear perversions and rock concerts instead of hearing the Word of God. You're going to have some accountability, Christian. But the Lord does have different gradations of punishment, which he uses, and he's much tougher on those who've been given the word of God. And these men that brought up the evil report, that were given a report, God killed them instantly. And I wish he would kill most of those pastors that are doing that. But he is gracious and loves suffering. That's why he's God and I'm not. Praise the Lord. But in this case, he took him out early. You know, when the Lord is beginning a work, he does this often. You remember when he's beginning the New Testament work in Acts chapter 5, and Ananias and Sapphira lie against the Holy Ghost. They're dead. I mean, thank the Lord we're 1,900 years removed from that. Imagine if the Holy Ghost ever showed up in a church service today. You'd have to get the city of Buffalo to tow the parking lot out because everyone would be dead. It'd be about three people walking out alive. If God brought judgment down like he did back in those days. But here in the air, when he's beginning a work, when it's a new work, the Lord really takes care of his baby. And here he's weeding out those evil men, and he killed them in a sudden death syndrome. Verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, they lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel. And the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. So they've reconsidered now at this point. The same ones that were murmuring and complaining before, now that the word of the Lord has come, the judgment's going to, it's arrived, judgment's going to come, they've said, well, you know what, we've changed our mind. Now we're going to follow you after all, Lord. And Moses has more sense than I do, and probably more than any of you might have too, because you might have said, okay, well good, I'm glad you changed your mind, let's go. But Moses, really being in tune with the Lord, said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? It shall not prosper. Go not up. For the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. Ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. They said, we're saved, we're born again. The Lord will do what we want. We're his children. After all, he knows our hearts. He knows we mean well. We're ready to follow now. We didn't want to instantly obey, and sure, we let a few people die in the plague here, but that was enough to warn us. We're ready to go. And they presumed to go up to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then came the Amalekites down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discomfited them unto Hormah. And they died. What do I learn from this? I learned that in a few places that God has a time of opportunity and a time when the window of opportunity is opened, and there's a time when he puts a shut to it. Let me show you a few places in the scriptures. Go to Psalm 32. And this is with his own children. You know what? You know, on one hand, I'm blessed by it. On the other hand, I'm troubled by it. In that the preaching out there is easy believism. Come to Jesus and you'll be saved. Now look, I'm glad for that. It is true. Jesus has such a heart and a desire to seek and to save that which is lost, that he brings people in with no requirements on this their part except the fact of simple repentance and recognizing I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and you're my only hope. And he brings them in. But the problem with modern Christianity is that's where it stops. And it hasn't even begun to think of the depth of the riches of the grace and the work of God's salvation, which goes so much beyond just that initial being born. I mean, after all, Mom, Dad, is that what you would do to a baby? I mean, after it's born, that's enough? Just throw it in the side of the room and not take care of it anymore? Do you not feed it and nurture it and train it and want to bring it forth and disciple it so that one day that boy or girl can be useful and productive? Well, that's what God wants to do with His children too. Psalm 32. Beautiful first verse. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That's the blessing you have in Jesus Christ. Verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. Who do we pray to? The Lord God Almighty. There's no mediators, no saints, no Mary. Not a priest, not a pope, not a pastor. You pray, everyone that's godly prays unto God. But notice the rest of this. In a time when thou mayest be found. As we talk about in the Institute, God is not obligated to save everybody 24/7. Read your Bible. According to His own word, He's only required two times to give any individual the gospel in their life. Remember Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth? Except you be born of water, spiritually the word, water, the word, spiritually, and the Spirit, and the wind, the Spirit, bloweth where it listeth. And the Spirit's only required by God twice to visit a person in their life for salvation. Only twice. And after that, God doesn't owe him another visit the rest of that person's life. When do you pray for salvation? In a time when God may be found. Read your Bible. Well, I understand the gospel. I'll do it when I'm ready. No, you won't. Go, Spirit, go thy way. And God says, fine, that's my second warning to you. I don't owe you another shot. You pray when God is drawing. And not only for salvation, but for discipleship. Once you are saved, and you're praying, oh Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Oh Lord, I want to know the gift you have for me. Oh Lord, I want to go to the church you want me to go to. Oh Lord, I want to do this. In a time when God may be found. In Numbers, those weren't lost people. Those were His kids. They had their opportunity at discipleship. And that opportunity was, God said, you go, you search the land, you come back, and then do as I say. They searched the land, they came back, they complained about the land. God says, then, fine, die in the wilderness. Well, now we're ready. Too late. Too late. Yeah. This is serious stuff. This is serious. I've said it many, many times, and it's a truth. It's a truth. I'm looking at the faces. The reality is, Christians think God is a dope. And I'm trying to tell you, He's not. He's incredibly intelligent and deep.
Amen.
And He works when He's ready to work. And when He says, come, and you say, I don't want to, come, you want to? Fine, you go. You're finished. You're finished. Now I want to change my... Step aside, boy. Step aside. In a time when thou mayest be found. Go to Isaiah 55. I'll show you three references. So it's just not one verse out of Scripture. Isaiah 55. The Lord speaking in verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And there's times when he moves in, and when he moves in, he usually has something to say. And when he usually has something to say, It's something like, who will go for me? Who will obey my command? Who is on the Lord's side? And the average Christian says, I'm not. And then he's not near anymore. And he moves on. That's what they learned in Numbers 14. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, New Testament reference. Verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, amen, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. You've received the grace of God for your salvation. But Jesus is full of grace and truth, and he giveth grace for grace. He wants to give you more grace than just justification. He wants to give you grace for discipleship, grace for sanctification, grace for service. He doesn't want you to cut that off just at the justification process, which is what most Christians do. Verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. He's drawing thee. Behold, now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not only for getting saved, but even for following on. Now I need somebody to get in the yoke with me and do this, to go on into the promised land. I don't want to stay in the wilderness, Jesus says. Get in the yoke with me. We're heading to the promised land. I don't want to do it. Then your carcass can fall in the wilderness. Well, now I want to follow you. He's down the road already. He's no longer near. The day's passed. You missed it. Numbers 14. See, I just fear that the men in the pulpits are not giving the soberness and the gravity and the seriousness of what it is we've entered into. And the Lord tries to give a pictorial example right here. We're going to go now. Moses says, what are you transgressing the commandment? It's too late. It's over. You missed your opportunity to be one of the Lord's servants and disciples. This story is recounted in Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll come to the end here. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 41, we sent you out, you took the journey, you checked out the grapes of Eshcol, you saw the people die. Verse 41, then ye answered and said unto me, we've sinned against the Lord, we will go up and fight according to all the Lord our God has commanded. And when ye girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, saying to them, go not up, neither fight, for I'm not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went up presumptuously into the hill. Then the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So you abode in Kadesh many days, according to the days that ye abode there. The Lord hears prayers according to his will and according to his word. And when we're disobedient to his will and his word, he doesn't hear our prayers, even saved people. And that's why you see the mess in Christianity today. I listened to the prayer requests on this National Day of Prayer yesterday. And I was just, well, maybe it was today, I don't remember when it was, but I was listening. And I was just shaking my head as someone who's read through the Bible 49 times. Going, God doesn't hear that. God's not hearing that. God's not hearing that prayer. I was laughing at the prayers. And pitiful. These are people that haven't read the commandments and the word of the Lord. God's not listening to those prayers. You just can't ask anything you want in Jesus' name. You have to ask according to the word of God. According to the will of God. Probably at this point right here, it's believed where the first psalm in the Bible was ever written. Psalm 90. The only one we have. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. You can go home and read it on your own. It's a beautiful psalm. We are consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Verses 7, 8, and 9. The days of our years are 80. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. He's talking about that group of people for 40 years that will wander in the wilderness and die out there. They didn't all die in one day. They died slowly over a 40-year period without having abundant life. I have come that you might have life. Justification. And that you might have it more abundantly. Discipleship. Sanctification. Service. Let Numbers 14 be a lesson to us. Father, we thank you for the portraits in the Word of God. And Lord, help us to be as Joshua and Caleb, Lord. Help us to be thankful for the promised land you set before us with the grapes of Eshcol and the wonderful joy of drinking that fresh wine as we serve it out to others, Lord, and bring them to salvation, laboring with you in your yoke, which is easy as you go about to seek and to save that which was lost. Help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.